Jesus have their seats. And I enjoyed that song service.
Amen.
And he's writing a miracle story wherever one of us, isn't he? That's at least that's my testimony. Amen. So good to be in the house of the Lord with you today. Everything yesterday went really good. I heard we made good preparations for the new arrival that's going to be here in about 3 weeks. Right? It's about right in 3 weeks. So everybody's excited about that. So just remember that. Keep that in prayer. Also remember Sister Shirley and Brother Elijah that are out today. And there's some other ones that couldn't be here, so just pray for them also. It's good to be here. I do have a prayer request. We will pray over here just in a moment. And it says, please pray for Jonathan and Jenna Haberman. Is that right?
Haberman.
Okay. They live in Arizona and they need help and healing. This comes from Sister Miriam. Just remember those. Well, I don't know them, but God does. Amen. And that's the main thing. And so we're gonna ask him to move upon that. And so before we read scriptures, I just want to make a few comments and really appreciate the spirit that we feel here this morning. And I was back there in the office and heard Brother Tim singing that song, and I heard a lot different noises out here than what I would normally hear. I heard some talking a little bit or whatever, and so I looked out here to see everyone was fellowshipping or hugging one another's neck and that was really nice. I like to see that. And so, you know, there's nothing like your home church, your home family. Nothing like God's people. And so we just appreciate that. You know, as ministers of the gospel, we're responsible for here, but we're also responsible for taking the gospel to other places, and because other people must hear. You know, Brother Bram said it's not fair that we get to hear it twice when other people haven't got to hear it yet once. And so we are blessed people, but I say that because I want you to remember, you know, that we do try to do some outreach ourselves. Brother Daniel has on his heart to maybe do another missions trip here pretty soon, and so we certainly want to be praying about that. When you go to foreign countries, it's dangerous and so forth, so you definitely want the will of the Lord on that. And also, I know I was gone the first Sunday of the month. I went to it's a place called Rocky Mountain. The community is called Rocky Mountain. And ministered there. The people received was very, very receptive. And I know that they had told me they wanted me to come back. And I figured it would be a while, but it was basically about 10 days later they asked me to come again. So I plan to go there next Sunday morning. But just want to ask the church to pray, because that's a door. There's someone there. I've seen it enough to know there's someone there that the Lord, maybe more than one, that the Lord is after. And so I just pray that you would just keep that covered in prayer for me. Just want to be able to say the right thing, present the right thing that would be a proper introduction to what the Lord is doing in this hour. And so just to be praying over that. If they keep asking, keep reciprocating the word, I'm probably going to ask them to do something different than Sunday mornings, so that it doesn't take me from here, because this is my responsibility here. And so I'll probably ask them if they could do something some other night or some other service at some point, if they really want this, and so to just to continually bring to them what we get to sit and feed upon. So just pray, you know, that the Lord will help me with that. And we'll see what he wants, what he'll do. Also, just remember that March 8th, is their next Bible study. And I have several good questions from a very sincere individual. Amen. And so we will pray here just a moment after we read scriptures. Let's open to Ephesians chapter 4. Amen. And your love is the word.
Yeah.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul speaking says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase to the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And then we want to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, Paul can sure write some long verses, long sentences. He was a very intelligent man, but what he wrote in his Bible wasn't intellect of man. It was from God. Thankful for that. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them which have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus, according to as his divine power hath given unto us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, given all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make ye that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Amen. Wherefore, the brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this little group and this time together. And Lord, we know that we're here because of you. You're the thing that holds us together. We might enjoy fishing together or hunting together or shopping together or whatever it might be. But Lord, those things only can go so far. It is your nature, your love, Lord, that draws us together. We're so thankful for that. We're asking, Lord, that you have your way in this service this morning. Lord, we want to bring this request to you, Lord, this request for Jonathan and Jenna. Lord, whatever their needs are, they need your help, they need healing. Lord, we're just sending that to them now in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, that you walked up Calvary, you paid a price for whatever they need. And so, Lord, we're asking through your grace you would take that to them now. We also send your blessings upon Sister Shirley, Lord. Whatever healing she has need of that's left in her body, we pray, God, that you just bring her to a full and complete healing. Lord, not only that, just bring her back even greater than before. Lord, we just ask that you let her know now, Lord, even right now, dear in service, that someone's praying for her, and, Lord, that your spirit is there to just bless her. We pray, God, you lift her up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. The title of this today, a strange title, I guess. The Stature of an Imperfect Man. The Stature of an Imperfect Man. We are familiar with the sermon Brother Brandon preached, The Stature of a Perfect Man. I'm going to title this The Stature of an Imperfect Man. Amen. I want to make a contrast today. So we know there's really only one perfect, right? Only one perfect, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've said it so many times, and I look back, you know, I know when I've said certain things many, many times, and I wonder if I say it right. I'm wondering if everybody's getting what I'm talking about. Hopefully I can express these things in a way that it really gets to you what I feel like the Lord would have you to have on these things. And so there's only one good, and we know that when Jesus was here, they called him good master, or they reproached him, and he said, "Why do you call me good?" My opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ is he's the greatest that there is. But you have to understand that when he was here as a son.
Right?
You know, it wasn't so much that Jesus, he couldn't necessarily in that form come down and say, "Hey, I'm God." He was God. But you realize that in that particular expression that he had to come through, he came here as a son. And so as a son has to refer to his father because he comes as a son. And so and Jesus had to do that. And so Jesus had to come here by the will of the Father. He was sent here by the Father. His responsibility while he was here was to do the things that pleased the Father. And even though he was God, he had to express himself that way. And in that form, as a son, he had to point back to Father. Right? And so in that form, Jesus said, "Hey, don't call me good. There's only one good, and that's my Father." And in other places, it's not I that do these things, but it's the Father who dwelleth in me.
Right?
Right? And so the life of the one who sent him went in him. And so Jesus was because he was a son, he had to take an office, a level of humility, a level of obedience to the Father. And through all that level of obedience, he won the victory and he gained the position to go right back to that one that he actually came from.
Right.
And so this was a pattern for you and I. We, as sons and daughters of God, we cannot boast about anything. We have to take, and the scriptures just bear this out all over the place, "Let this mind be in you when Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself." So we as sons of God, our responsibility, even when we come to an end time revelation, to know beyond shadow of a doubt we are sons and daughters of God, and we know where we're going when we're through here, even with that, we cannot do anything except take a position of humility and point to the one who's higher.
Right?
Because he sent us here. So Jesus did that as an example there to show us that as a son, we always point back to the one who sent us. And I'll tell you, a son is never really becomes fully a man unless it's through the relationship of his father.
Right.
That's right. Because there's something in a son that's there that, because it's placed there by God, he wants to be his dad to be proud of him. Right? He wants it. He wants his dad to be proud of him. And until that happens, he can't really fully be, he's not really fully internally feeling like a man. Right? He's not. And so your becoming a full man is through your relationship with your father. Right? We see this in the life of Jesus. And it's the same way with us. We will never fully know the joy of being a son or daughter of God until we know that our Father is happy with us.
Right?
Right? That's exactly it. And in this modern day where the world teaches all kinds of things and so many children go so many ways and they, "Oh, I don't care what my parents think," or whatever, and their life is miserable, because there's a key right there. You have to, there's that connection between the one you come from.
Right.
Work on it. If you have an issue there, work on that until there is a unity and a joy between your parents, a and you, your father and you. Work on that. Because that's how Jesus won our redemption, was through that. Amen? So, we understand that. Now, our whole Christian experience, when I said Jesus said it was the Father, you know, don't call me good. Then we have to say that, don't look at me. I'm nothing but the one who sent me. That's a different story.
Right?
So that's our pattern. And so our whole Christian experience is to recognize that right there, to recognize that there was only one who could do it. There's only one who could pay the price of our redemption.
Right.
And there's only one who did do it. So all others are out. Nobody else is to receive glory. Any glory that anyone would have would be through the submission of Christ, them coming in and submitting to Christ, and Christ working through them. And so there is an honor that we give to one another for what we see God doing in the lives of others. But as individuals without God, there's nothing in us. There's nothing to be happy about, nothing to boast about. We can't say anything. I can't say, well, bless God, I've served God for all these years. I've done it because he put his hand on me.
Right.
And it's the same way. You can't say, well, I know how to do this. I can fix cars, or I can do whatever. You do that because God has put his hand on you and made you able to do that.
Right.
See, and so it's our responsibility to come to the place that we realize that if there's anything good in us, if there's anything we do in life that's positive for humanity and for God's kingdom, it's because God has done something in our lives, or we wouldn't be here doing the things we're doing.
Right.
And so our whole life is to find this out and to recognize that, and then spend our life trying to figure out, and I'll say figure out, not that we can do that, but our whole life, to be able to surrender ourselves to him, that he can work through us, so it's him living through us and not us. This is what Jesus did, right? Jesus said, hey, I can't do anything, but what the Father sent me to do, I'm going to do it,
right?
I won't do it until I see it from my Father, but then I'm going to do that. And there's so much that goes with that, because Jesus could say, in acting out this sonship, doing what the Father wanted him to do, he could say that, hey, all that the Father has given me will come. And everyone that comes, I won't lose a one.
Right?
And can you realize this? That as sons and daughters of God today, we're here for a purpose. And God will work with that purpose. What he sent you to do, he will reciprocate events and things so that you can do what he sent you to do.
Right?
And not one thing's going to be missing from what he sent you to do. As long as you just obey him and do it. You just have that unity with the Father, then he's going to make sure that all that he sent you to do, that everything's going to reciprocate that. You'll have fruit unto your own ministry. You may not think that yourself as a minister, but you are a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even you sisters. Right? You are a minister, not over men, not the scriptures, but every one of us are ministers, preachers of the gospel by the way we live and what we teach and how we act and so forth. So we have to understand that as children of God, as being sent of God, there is something to happen in our lives. He will reciprocate. He wants us to be an effect upon those that he sent us to. And so we it's a lifelong thing. So, as we just said, the scriptures, we know that there's only one perfect. But the book of Ephesians says that the church of God, is to grow into perfection. Mm-hmm. Now, we read those scriptures there. We are to grow up into him. Amen?
Right.
We are to grow up into perfection. And it says that he has the same one that died for our sins and went down into hell. He's the same one that come out and rode, brought the saints out with him, went up with him, and he went and ascended on high. And when he did, he turned around and he sent back his anointing upon his people, and specifically in a fivefold ministry, he sent back and gifted certain men some to be apostles, some to be prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers. Right? Sent those gifts, and he sent those gifts back for one thing. I say one thing, we read it. And that was for the perfecting of the saints. So you have to say, realize, well, apparently early on, maybe the saints weren't perfected yet. So he sent ministry here for the perfecting of the saints. Now, there are those that want to do away with fivefold ministry, but you understand by this right here that he sent fivefold ministry until we come to the unity of the faith. They're here for a purpose. So you can't bypass them. You can't ignore them. The fivefold ministry is to be reckoned with because God sent them here. It's a gift of God here for that purpose. So Ephesians said the church would grow up in him all things. So I want to just kind of reference these things real quick here. For the perfecting of the saints. I remember when we were writing our bylaws here for church, and we sent them to a professional who works with these kinds of things to look over and make sure they look good. And he wrote me back in an email, and he said, in section so-and-so, in paragraph so-and-so, did you mean to say saints? Because I guess he had a Catholic background. And to them, you're not a saint until you've died, and then they make you a saint, right? What good does it do people here for you to be a saint after you're gone there? Right? You need to be something here. And so I don't even remember how I answered the guy, whatever, but it just goes to show that you only know what you know, what you've been taught. And if you've been taught wrong, then you think you know, but you've been told wrong.
Right.
So this man thinks that, well, you're not a saint unless you've been gone on and you've died and the church has made you a saint. But in the Bible, Apostle Paul is sending letters to the saints. I guess he was sending letters to the dead people at these different churches. You know what I'm saying? But yet there's millions in the world that's what they think. That's so because they've been taught wrong.
Right?
But the Bible said God sent a true fivefold ministry here for the perfecting. In other words, to fix these issues. So that people come to a unity of the faith, right? That fivefold ministry is here for that purpose. And so they come to the unity of the faith because, well, you know, the churches have been all divided up and all there's no unity. So can you see here that he's given fivefold ministry and this will not be to the whole church world because they won't receive it, but to the people of God who will receive this, the fivefold ministry will bring them to a unity of the faith. No divisions. No divisions. I say this because, and I try to emphasize this all the time, and I don't know if it comes out exactly right or whatever, but what are we expecting to happen in our day? What are we expecting to happen in our lives? This right here. Come to the unity of the faith.
Yeah.
And you know what? How can the church come to the unity of the faith unless the fivefold ministry comes to the unity of the faith?
Right?
Right? You'll find out that it's because the preachers are all the way they are that the people don't get access to it. That's like the minister in there in Oklahoma, where it's because they've not been taught. They don't know. People are hungry for the Word of God. They want to know truth. But if you've got someone there that, it's all about me and I'm not letting nothing in here. If you're not part of our group, I won't let you have it. Right?
Right.
You'll understand that's what's happened. So bring us to the unity of the faith so there's no division in the true body of Christ. How can there be division in your body?
Right.
If you have division in your body, you have some sort of autoimmune issue going on or something. Your body fighting itself.
Mm-hmm.
See, an all-natural type spiritual. Think of a church with an autoimmune issue.
Right.
Where one part of the body attacks another because it thinks it's not part of it.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. That's exactly what goes on. Right? We know that's the work of the devil.
Mm-hmm.
So, bring us to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And I'll just say this, not just the knowledge of the Son of God 2,000 years ago. Because if we are sons and daughters of God today, it's talking about the Son of God, the same life that's in us. So we have to come to a unity of the faith and a unity of understanding what sonship is and who the Son of God is. Not just Christ Jesus, but the body. The body of Christ. Right? So we got to understand. And it really, really gets us into a place where we can really come together and discern the Lord's body. And when you discern the Lord's body, you're not going to be guilty of some autoimmune attack that you're going to do on some other member of the body. Right? Because you're coming to this unity of this knowledge, to understanding. No more nonsense. We're coming to this place where God said in the scriptures that the church will come to. Not on themselves, but through a true ministry that will bring that to them because of their sin of God. And you can't just, it's not like, well, we'll accept apostles and we'll accept teachers and evangelists and pastors, but we don't want nothing to do with prophets. You have to accept all of it. Right? I've said this before in many different ways to different people. It doesn't matter how much you disbelieve. God's word goes on anyway. If he's got fivefold ministry and one of those is a prophet, hey, he's going to go right on with that. If you don't believe it, it just cuts you out of what the benefits are of it. Right? We know that. So, unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Right? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So, I've said it before just in a physical illustration that if Jesus is this tall and we're growing, then we're not equal, we're not to the full stature of Christ until we're right here. And what you have to understand here is that he's going to have saints of God that through the fivefold ministry, it's going to work throughout the ages until at some point that church becomes the full measure of the stature of Christ. They will not be lacking anything that was in Christ. It'll all be in them. And if that's the case, then there's the fullness of the body. The church is the body, but we're going to grow up into him. See, until that happens, we're not reached that place. But a fivefold ministry throughout ages, at some point at the end, it will bring us to the place where now the church has come to full measure, and what he has, she has. Well, they have. We'll put it that way, because she's the body. Everything will be there. Won't be one thing missing. And only at that point will she be that bride that's perfectly ready to marry him. Right? Because he said he's not going to marry somebody that disagrees with him. Because it'd be a fuss and a fight all the time. So he's not gonna yoke himself up with something unequal. Can you imagine a big horse and a little one, and you put a yoke on them, they're trying to pull, and it won't work. But you pick two horses of the same height, same abilities. Now I put that harness on them. They can work together. Just so you understand, he's not going to have a church that's whatever, this or that, and halfway believing. She will believe all the words. She will have been the beneficiaries of fivefold ministry that brings her to the place where every character that Christ has, she'll have. You know, we hear Brother Bram say something like, she knows what to do with the word. And I, in myself, I'm like, I know what to do with the word. I mean, he knows what I'm talking about. But you have to understand, this is his work. This is what he's doing. He's going to bring it to play. I don't know. I don't have to understand. But I understand one thing, is that he said it'll be, and as long as we let the fivefold ministry and this word come into us, he'll make it happen. And we'll be that full measure of the stature. I say this because I believe we're in that hour right now where this is all happening. Right now. Amen. The measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. So like I spoke last week, that God who is in all. And we read, I think, just a minute ago that he might be God in all. You understand? This is where the church, I mentioned up there in Oklahoma, hey, we're not just drifting along. We don't know what's going to. No, God's got a plan. Starts here and it ends over here. And all these events, and it's very clear. It's a very clear plan. There is something that's supposed to be happening in our day right now, according to His plan. Right? And the true ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ will be pointing exactly to what it is for this hour. That you might come to that. Amen. That God may be all in all. And so unity of the faith, perfect unto the perfect man, to the full stature. That, now what happens? What happens when a church comes to the full measure of the stature of Christ? Will she be deceived anymore? Will she be part of a division anymore? Division within themselves? When she comes to the full stature of Jesus Christ, you can't get no higher.
Right.
Can't get no better. Right? What are we saying? That she just comes to such a submission to the word that's been ministered to her that she becomes Him. She is Him. I'm quoting. That's it. She has to come to a revelation and understand that that's what's going on. That you think the bride doesn't know she's His choice? Of course she knows she is His choice. She might not have always known that, but at some point He tells her, He asks her, or you understand, at some point she realizes, hey, I'm His choice.
Right.
If God be for us, who can be against us?
Right.
So you come to that point where you realize there's nothing Satan can do. My day may go terrible, but he can't touch that.
Right.
He cannot change that. Once that drops in your heart and you know who you are, brother, sister, that's a place to be, right? And God will put you there. Amen. That we, you're not going to be deceived when you get to that place, that we be no more children. He's up here and here's children. Well, they can't do that, right? You can never come to that place unless the fivefold ministry, what they preach, has its place in you. Right? Says the scriptures. And so when we come to that place, we're no longer children doing childish things, halfway believing, going out not doing exactly what the Father wants. Right? Not children. Tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. You know, there's all kinds of doctrines. The scripture says all scripture is good, you know, for inspiration and for doctrine and so forth, but there are a lot of false doctrines. Even scriptures misunderstood becomes false doctrine.
Right?
Right? And the scripture said when we come to this place we're talking about, no more being tossed to and fro by all these things that every little thing rises up. Oh, yeah, that's truth. And it fizzles out or causes a bunch of nonsense. See, we come to this place where that's not going to happen anymore for her, for these people. No more tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Right? What are we expecting? What do we expect for this day? This right here. That God would do something that would root us and ground us in truth. So we're not shaken by all this. Every little thing that comes along. We're not shaken by miracles and stuff like that if it's off the word. Right? That's right. I thank God that I have experienced a couple of times where supernatural things happened that I knew was wrong, and yet it was exactly supernatural.
Yeah.
How could that be? I haven't witnessed a table floating like Brother Ram did, but I've told you some of what I'm talking about. I thank God for that. To know that this word is right, it's real, and it will vindicate itself. And it will prove to us that there are false anointed ones in the end time. Their anointing is right, but what they're saying is wrong.
Right.
I've experienced it. Probably a lot of you have too. Thank God. What is God doing? God is confirming to His sons and His daughters that there He is and it's truth. He's establishing them in truth.
Amen.
So that they don't have to be tossed to and fro. So if somebody causes lightning to strike in front of you, they don't shake you when you know they're off the word.
Right?
Amen. Isn't So that we're not tossed to and fro anymore. Isn't that what's happening now? Hasn't God done a whole lot of that already to firmly establish in these truth to know these things so that we're not moved by them? Right? My goodness. Lots of false doctrines out there, but thank God he knows how to fix it to where they don't bother us. Amen. He goes on to say, not tossed to and fro, but speaking the truth in love. Thy word is truth. And the truth had been lost through the ages in the church. You understand there? They fell away from the truth, and that truth had to be restored. So how could this church have come to this place and they're going to be the full measure of Christ, but they don't know truth? It doesn't make sense. But what you understand is that this is a restoration of truth. And so when God, this thoughtful ministry, and these things happen, that it will bring this group that we're talking about, the perfecting of the saints, bring them to a place where truth is restored, so now they can speak truth. But I just speak truth, and it says speaking the truth in love. Well, how can you, that's not talking about our human love. We're speaking of coming to divine love. Right. Again, always all the way here at the end time to realize that speaking a restored truth, but do it through the nature of Christ.
Right.
A nature of Christ that's not given to denominational mindset, that's not given to popularity and all these things, but just simply speaking of truth through the love and nature of Jesus Christ to whoever.
Right.
Not partial to man. Right? This is where he's bringing us to. So we can speak truth and speak it in the right spirit.
Right?
Right? Amen. Speaking the truth of love. That we may grow up into him. There it is again. That we can, through all this that's going on, that we can actually grow up into that position where we grow up into him. Amen. That we can grow up into him in all things. Not just some things. Not just some doors in our house, but not others. But every door. Every aspect of our life. The way we dress, the way we think, where we go. Right? Everything. The Word of God in the Old Testament touched every aspect of life. So does it in the New Testament. Same gospel. Amen. So we grow up in him in all things, which is the head. So if we come up and we grow up into him in all things, which is the head, he's the head to the body, we come to a full position where every action that we do is the head being manifest. The intelligence, the wisdom, the character, all that's now able to be expressed through a body. Prior to this, it could not be expressed. But coming to this place where it can be expressed. Amen. So what is it? What is it saying? That Christ is once again on earth, walking on this earth. Amen. Through a many-membered body. Amen. Can we all agree on that? That's what God is. That's his desire. That once again, that's what he purchased. He didn't go up Calvary to die for a body that is paralyzed. That's not what he purchased. He purchased for a body that when he wants to raise the arm, he can raise the arm. If he wants to step forward, he can step forward. He wants a body that's fully surrendered to the head. And the only time that could fully happen to the full degree is here at the end time when this fivefold ministry and all the things that have spoken throughout all the ages has brought us to the place where we become him, grown up into him. Amen. What should we be expecting in our day? This right here. What should we be expecting in our own lives? This right here. For God to gain preeminence. Part two of the threefold purpose of God. Reveal himself in Christ and then get preeminence in his church. And when he gets preeminence in her, he can restore Eden. They can take her husband and wife wife back to a Eden condition.
Right.
That's all that's left is coming into that place where this bride is fully, full stature. Right? Are we there yet? Then we must still have fivefold ministry working among us then. Or else the word of God is wrong. Right? We may not be there, but we have a message that is. God would not call for it if he had not ministered to it to us, the ability of it.
Right.
He would not say, get ready for the wedding if he had not granted to her the ability to get ready. Amen. Amen. Christ in his fullness on earth again. Right? Amen. In the book of Peter, when we read there, Peter is telling us the same thing. Amen? Full stature, coming to this full stature. I'll say it this way. There's a lot there with it. But coming to the full stature of the measure of Jesus Christ brings rapture. It brings a rapture. And Peter is telling us the same thing. And so when a prophet would come here at the end time, God had to have him speak this sermon called Stature of a Perfect Man. And in that stature of a perfect man, he explains how that God comes into a person and he begins to move and change him. And not only just the person, but through the ages. He's done this through the ages. He does it in the church. But he brings us through these steps of adding to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and brotherly kindness. These are all phases and characteristics of Christ that he has to put in us. And so Peter is telling us the same thing there. And I'll read just a couple of them real quick. First one, he said that you will not be barren. Saying, add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, add all these virtues. For if you do that, if you do these things, if these things be in you and they abound, they make you that you shall never be not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember back a while ago, come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it is again. You will not be unfruitful in the knowledge. In this understanding of Christ and his body and that we are his body, you will not be unfruitful. In other words, you'll bear fruit. There will be things that you affect in this world. There will be converts. There will be things happen. There will be fruit to the fact that you have come to this place of unity with him. It says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You have to understand, God does not call for something he's not provided. But when it's the hour and he has provided it, then he calls for that. He's not looking for something less. When he says, there it is, there's the garment, put it on, get ready, then any church that comes along and says, I'm going to be the bride of Christ, but she ain't put them clothes on, she's judged to that because it's ready and she ain't done it.
Right?
Right? And so he calls for this at the end time. He calls for a full measure of the stature of Christ because he's given it. So he calls for it. Amen. And so He calls for that, and so when that hour comes, and you might not could have said these things to its fullness all along, but you can definitely say it now, that in this hour when he's calling for it, if you lack these things, you've become blind, like Laodicea. They're blind, as before. Blind and cannot see afar off. They're not eagles. Can't see far off. And they have forgotten what it means to be purged from their old sins. My wife and I are friends with some people in Texas. I have two daughters and a son. Two daughters married, you know, got their own kids, whatever. And the son was still at home. And son went out and did something, had a relation he shouldn't. He came and he confessed to his parents, you know, he repented of it. But one of his sisters, because the parents received that, they said, okay, you know, it's all, you know, he repented. He made things right, confessed it to his parents, said, I did this. And so he made it right, and they did the right thing by accepting him and loving him. But one of the sisters like, nope, you put him out. makes no difference. Yeah, he doesn't make a difference that he repented. He's trying to get his life. Nope. You get, and because the parents won't, she's cut herself off from the parents. Grandkids can't see the grandparents. And I said, that girl has forgot what it means to be saved from her sins.
Right.
Think about it. Think about our attitudes toward others who've made mistakes. Think about that. Blind, can't see far off, has forgotten that they were purged from their old sins.
Right.
The scriptures call for that now in this hour of people who should know how to handle people who've gone away and come back. All these people that's left the message that we know of, brother, sister, we better have open arms for them. That's right. Because they couldn't come back and God wouldn't bring them back. That's right. We should do that. I'm looking for that. I'm looking for all those that have gone away years and years ago because they know. They're just working on their testimony.
Right.
Amen? That's right. Purged from their old sins. But Paul says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. And most of this I've said in times past, but like I said, I want to really stress this, and I hope you understand. In this hour, once the ability to add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, to be able, it's now been given. We can now do this. But we have to do that. We have to pray and seek God and accept His word till these things are added into us, add to this. And in this hour that it has happened that way, and He now calls for that, we can have these things. We can have these things. And so it tells us here to make your calling and election sure. Because if you do this, if you'll take these attributes that are now available to us because of the unfolding of the word to bring it, if you do that and you let them abound in your life, you're never going to fall. This is speaking to the place that you can only be whenever you're here with Christ. Coming to the place where now God's moving in your life, that now it's Him. Brother, sister, we've got to get to the place where we're not constantly struggling over sin in our life. We come by revelation to understand who we are and live overcoming lives and to know that what we're doing is Him and not ourselves. That these faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, that these are His attributes that have been put into our lives by the word that's been given to do it. And we've let that word take place in us, and we've clothed ourselves on that word, and we know how to go out and interact with the world now because we're going in Him, not in ourselves.
Right.
Because He has ministered that kind of revelation to us. So that's how we know. We're always, no. He's talking about a people that comes to that place where they are. You think Jesus didn't know who He was? He came to the revelation to know who He was. To say, hey, destroy this body, I'll raise it up again in 3 days. Destroy this temple. Amen. So He says, if you do these things, you shall never fall. I want to stress that here again. Only at the end time does the church come to this place where there's not going to be any more falling. She's ordained not to make the mistake that Eve did. I'm speaking message, these things to us. She's ordained not to. In other words, God of this evil age, I think it was, where Brother Ben said, the bride has to come face to face with that temptation that Eve did in the garden. To be tempted with the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. She has to come face to face with that again and be tested. She's ordained to God not to fall. But He said, she's tested with that, but not with denominational teaching. She's not just, that's not what she has in her as a tool pack to work to try and deal with this. She has not denominational teaching, but she has come face to face with the Word of God. Again, it's speaking something that God would do here at the end that would bring a supernatural experience into the bride that will equip her so that now when she faces Satan, she will not fall for false doctrine. She will not be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. See? What should we expect in our life? This right here. Come into the place where these things won't harm us because we know who we are. Why? Because he's ministered it to us. Amen? But there is that element that we have to clothe ourselves with. There's that element that we have to make our calling and election sure. That we have to, you know, the scripture said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We have to do that. Not that you're working to save yourself, but you have to work this out, come to the place where you know God has changed you and you're a different person inside.
Right.
Without that experience, brother, you don't know who you are. And that's the thing. Laodicea, modern living, has distracted people to they're no longer serious about that. They don't realize the urgency of the hour, and so they can go for years not knowing who they are. You got to know who you are. Got to know that you're a son or daughter of God. And if he hadn't given those things, I couldn't say that. But it's his Bible. He wants you to know where you're headed. Man, he's not the author of confusion. And so if these things reaching this point where you'll not fall, the church coming to that place, one with Christ, you'll never fall. And when you hit that point right there, I said a while ago, that brings rapture. Look what Peter says in the very next verse. You shall never fall, verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, all the, when you add those and now that's what's in you and now that's what you go and you fight the enemy with. And you're not going to fall. You have those things. You've reached that place that God is, at that point, now he's going to minister to you an entrance. How you get entrance to somewhere? You go through a door. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Right? I saw a door open in heaven. Right? And immediately I was in the spirit. John representing us. When did this happen? When the seals were opened. Right? When the seal was at the age of the seal was about to be opened. You realize that all took place up there. We could not be looking on the things of the seals and being unfolded unless something, God had already done something to take us up into that realm. You might know it with head knowledge, but once you see and know these things by revelation, you know that you have passed through a door. You're not heaven bound up in heaven, but you're or earthbound, but you're in heaven now.
Right.
Amen? You are caught up in the heavenly places. And so a door is open in heaven. Come up hither. I hope that and pray people aren't missing what's going on in this day. Amen. You have to realize, adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, these are not your attributes. You have them. You have a certain amount of human faith. You have virtue. I like to think of virtue as being something that someone can draw from. Because in the scriptures, Jesus had, you know, power, virtue went from him. So let's, like I keep saying, this is a Bible. This is God's word. Let's look at it through his eyes. Don't try to tally things up with our thinking. So from a Bible standpoint, virtue is a strength or a power that went out from him. And you all have virtues that somehow you can affect other people's lives. That's just your own act. But that's not his virtue we're talking about. When you talk that way, these virtues are his. Add to your faith his virtue, his knowledge, his temperance, his patience, his godliness. We all have a certain amount of temperance, but a lot of people don't go very far. A lot of people have a certain amount of patience, but they don't go very far because it's limited with human limits. Brother, sister, when you come up into divine presence, into divine love, this is different now. Right? That we see and we act through God's economy, through his character, his nature. And so, These virtues are not yours. And your whole life experience is to realize that, I can't deal with situations in life with my virtues. I have to seek God and let Him move in us to where I put my virtues to the side, that it is His patience, His godliness, His brotherly kindness. Because then it goes beyond. Then it's what He did when He was here, and now as you're doing it again in you. That's what it is. His attributes. And so, if we have those things, say we have knowledge, but we need godly knowledge. We have wisdom, but we need God's wisdom. So if you have virtue, or you have knowledge, or something like that in you of yours, and it's really strong, you have a real strong level of, you put a lot of intellect into something, you think things, then it becomes a hindrance to you. Because that has to go away, so it's replaced with His. Your virtue is not good enough. And so you have to learn you have to learn the difference between your virtue and His, so you can push yours aside, let His come in. And your knowledge pushed aside, so His knowledge can come in. Your patience was not good enough, let His patience come in. All these attributes, and all it is all this is saying that once you're a Christian, that you live a life with God, seeking Him, until He, through the Holy Spirit, adds that character and that nature of Him, till He brings you up to that level where you're Him. Right? That you come, you're as a part of the body of Christ, you become Him. His expression. You come equal with the head. Amen. So the key is for us to get our attributes and abilities out of the way and let Him come in, so that it's Him living through us. God will use anything that you have if you'll surrender to Him. Any talent that you have, if you'll give it to Him, He'll use it for His glory. You can sing, play an instrument, pray, whatever it is, anything you can do, paint, mow grass, fix food for somebody that's sick. I mean, we could go on and on. Anything that you can do, God will use it if you will surrender to Him. And once we know that nobody else could do it except Him, and He did do it, and it all goes to Him, then our whole life as Christians, we should be wanting to do something, surrender everything we have to Him. Let me use every gift and every ability that I have to minister to others, whether it's my own family or your family or families we don't even know, whatever, to do something that's got eternal value to it, something for His kingdom. Because we spend a lot of times doing things that make no difference on His kingdom. There's a lot of things we do that you would think wouldn't make a difference on His kingdom, and it does. Amen. But the whole purpose is come to that place where He's the one that's living through us. But we've learned how. You know, a minister, Brother Daniel, will ask for this, I'm sure. But we have to come to the place where we know that God has spoke to us, and what we're coming to the pulpit with is from Him and not from ourselves. That's right. And every Christian, you may not come stick big behind a pulpit, but you, in your own way as a Christian, you have that responsibility, and you have that access that you can come to know that you're walking in the things of the Lord and not in yourself, no matter what happens. Amen. There's waiting time a lot, but if you'll just wait on God and you'll stay firm and in agreement with His word, you will see Him move mountains for you. He will do it. I've seen Him do it, not just for me, but for others, but He will do it. Amen. And so, I said the other day when, you know, the scripture said, those that have rule over you, the ministers, said, hey, what's the end of their conversation? Consider it. Consider the end of their conversation. Everything they're trying to tell you leads to one thing, and that is that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Right.
So He is here right now. He is God all in all. And he's here to do exactly in your life what he promised he would do in your life. He is all in all. And so here we go. All the fivefold ministry, considering the end of all the fivefold ministry, all the way right down here to Laodicea, what is the end of the whole thing? Is to bring Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, to bring him into your life personally. So that you know that he is the God who was with you yesterday, today, and forever. I can look back and tell you, and some things I would be ashamed to tell you, but I can look back and tell you that as a sinner, I know God was doing things and working on my behalf when I had no desire for him. I know that now, but I didn't then. Because the scripture said, hey, when we had nothing to do, that when we were like that, he died for us. While we were sinners out here, heathen with a club on our back, whatever, he died for us. Amen. Now I know that. I know that he kept me from making mistakes that would ruin my life. I know that. Amen. And I thank God for that. And so the end of this whole thing is to bring this to you. And when that comes to you in a total surrender to that fullness of Christ, then it makes you equal with him. You become that full measure, mature bride who's not children anymore. Right? Not tossed about anymore with all kinds of false teachings, but established. Amen. Established in the Word. You know, even in the natural, I've seen guys, you know, that, you know, I think I've mentioned this before, but, you know, you'll see maybe in high school or whatever, you see someone, and maybe a guy that's really handsome, got a lot going for him, whatever, you see somebody that's not so handsome, maybe somebody that's really not handsome or whatever, they all have, you know, and you see that some guy that's maybe a lower, and I don't mean low class isn't a bad person, but we have different classes of people with a lot of money and upper, lower, middle class and all that. And maybe you find someone and he likes this girl and she's really in a different class than him. And you know it's not going to work. You know it's not going to work because at some point she's going to realize this is not my class. You understand? And so I speak in this from worldly terms. Paul can say that, right? I speak as a man. So you understand? And you know it's not going to work, but he don't have sense enough to know that. And so he just goes through and goes and knowing that, you know, not knowing, but eventually heartache's going to come because she's going to decide that she don't like him. And my whole point of saying is that there's a class that matches. What class is it that's going to match the Lord Jesus Christ?
Right.
That's what I'm trying to get at. He's not going to make that mistake.
Right.
Amen. Because he said, I will provide for myself this wife without spot or blemish or any such thing. Amen. So the whole thing brings it all down for us to grow up into him. So they become Psalms 27, as I quoted the other day, that there's one thing that I desire, and that's what I will seek after, and that is to behold the beauty of the Lord, to behold this. You know, when the revelation of serpent seed came out, what are you doing? You're beholding the beauty of the Lord. Right? When revelation come out to show you the hell's not eternal, what are you seeing? You're beholding the beauty of the Lord. The bride has a love, and she's like, I just want to know him. I just want to know him in a greater way. I have to know more about him and spend more time with him. Is that right?
Right.
That's what I'm saying. And so one thing, there's one thing, this bride at the end time, after we come to this place I'm talking about, there's one thing that's going to be on her heart. That's the thing she's going to seek after. And that is that she can behold this one she's in love with and to inquire in his temple. When you want to know something about the Lord, what do? You come to church, temple, whatever, but you're the temple. But he dwells in there. And we're just saying, when you want to know, you just want to come and be in his presence in the temple where he is, that you can talk to him and he can what? So you can have a daily communication with him.
Right.
That's what Christian's about. It's not signing your name on a book, but it's having an experience that you can have if you'll just ask him. If you'll ask him and surrender the right portion of your life to him, He will reciprocate. And you'll walk away knowing that something is lifted off of your shoulders' weight. I mean, knows what I'm talking about. Amen. If you know what I'm talking about, say amen.
Amen.
That's right. There's nothing like it. Knowing that you've done things wrong, and you've done people wrong, and you've done yourself wrong, your family wrong, and you get and you pray, and all of a sudden you realize it's hard to explain. But when you get up from praying, and you know that something's gone, that burden, something now is right. And if you've not experienced that, saints, it's there for you. Seek after it. It is there for you. Man, that's the one thing that I will desire, and that will I seek after. And so, in this hour, this bride, she will remove things out of her life that hinder that. Because there's one thing. Why would people want to stay on the Titanic when it was going down? Why would people want to stay here in this world when you see what's happening to it? Why would you want to stay in this when you see it's going down, this flesh? See, I was working with a guy at work doing some stuff, and I said, we were working down and on our knees, and it's hard, as you get older, it's hard to get up. And I'm like, oh, you know, and this Dave, you know, same thing. It's like, and he's a couple years older than me, and we were working both down on the floor, and we're getting up and down, and I said, Dave, I said, you know why it's harder to get up when you get older? He said, why is that? I said, because that's where we're headed, the dust of the earth. This flesh is heading there. But I said, Dave, in my soul, I'm going to a different place. As I get older, it gets sweeter all the time. See what I'm saying? Sure, because it's sown in weakness. If you want truth of the Bible, some people say, show me there's some truth in the Bible. That right there, because if enough time passes, you will go to the dust in the earth because that's what you're made of. But your spirit will go to God, and you have a soul that's going to have to answer. That's right. What in the world can we let fool us to thinking that that's not necessary? I was listening this morning, Brother Graham, a man that had drank himself to death. He was laying there about to die. And they called Brother Branham. He come in and pray for this man. It's actually in the sermon, Statue of a Perfect Man. And he comes to pray, and he said there were several young men sitting there, and he's going to pray for this man who's about to die from disease and drink himself to death. Brother Branham turned to them boys, and he said, boys, pay attention, because this is where you're coming. What could people do to let them miss the fact that they're going to answer to a God who said, what did you do with the opportunities I gave you? That's right. So let God's word cultivate your heart and move in your heart. And if you've been a Christian for years, but you know that there's things you've not surrendered, you surrender. Quit playing around, because we are at that time now to full measure of the stature of Christ. God will do miracles in your life if you'll let him. And I'm not trying to tell you to seek after signs and wonders and miracles. I'm just telling you, God will vindicate a walk that's real.
Yeah.
He'll do it. He'll do it on his terms, which is his word. Amen. We'll remove the things and desires. You know, the graduation cannot happen until you have finals. Right? What college or school would let somebody go and not make them prove themselves? Prove that they've actually learned. So I say this because the bride, she has finals. And I'll let you fill in the blank. What will be her finals? What will be the thing that will show that she really got it? What will be the thing that shows that she has fully become right there to the full measure of the stature of Christ? Because brother, sister, there is a final for her. There is something that she has to go through that will prove who she is. And it will prove that she's not like Eve, who will spoil her skirts, who did. Right? She'll prove that. So graduation can't come until there is final test. If you remember this, The sermons are the story of the masterpiece, how Brother Brown talked about Moses, how Michelangelo. And listen, I don't know if I've told you this, but there's a documentary I seen several years ago, and I recorded it so I could show it to people if I needed to, about Michelangelo and the statue of Moses. But we hear the prophet saying that he did that statue of Moses, and that it was so real to him when he got done, that he cried, "Speak!" You know, and smote it on the leg, and it marked a place on the knee or whatever, because it was so real to what Moses had in it, what Michelangelo had in his mind, what Moses would be. And when he got done, it was so inspiring that he speak and smote it on the leg. And Brother Bram said the mark, the chip on the leg, on the knee, or wherever it was, he said that made it the masterpiece. Because it was so right that it matched so perfectly to what was in the mind of Michelangelo, that it was so right that he cried, "Speak," and that was proof that it was a masterpiece. He said Jesus Christ came, and he was such a masterpiece throughout all the ages and all the things, but when he finally came, and he was so fit what God had in his mind, that he smote him on Calvary. That proved he was the one. That proved that he was the masterpiece. That through that, he redeemed a bride. Right? Through that, a masterpiece. That documentary about Michelangelo is just, if you'd like to know, that, you know, that the those men like that, they were really talented. They were hired by the Catholic Church to make statues, and a lot of times the statues they were made was going to be for the Pope, who was the Pope at the time, and when he was gone, he'd want a statue or, you know, something like that. And you have to realize they put high emphasis on Mary. I mean, they put Mary right there to make her just like Jesus, or I guess if they could, they'd make her higher. Maybe they do make her higher. I don't know, because they say she's the mother of God. He never called her mother. She was a woman. She was an incubator. Thank God for truth. Right? But Michelangelo had been hired. And so when they made these statues, they were all to be looking toward Mary, the statue of Mary. And they said they've dug up some documents, and they found out that Michelangelo got to going to some underground churches. They said what got him on this trail was that they noticed that the head, and this may not be the same statue, brother, I don't know, but it was a statue of Moses. They were talking about it. And they said they noticed that the head of Moses was disproportionate to the rest of the statue. They said it was smaller than it should have been. And what they found out was that when Michelangelo was making this, and he was looking toward Mary, but he got to visiting with some underground churches and got a revelation. And he went in and he recarved to look to Christ, and had to remove material off the head to look to Christ. Yeah. Isn't that awesome? That's awesome. Because when you get the revelation of Jesus Christ, it will take your eyes off of everything else. I don't care how big it is, what culture says, what religion says. It will point you to Jesus Christ. No question about it. So that was the masterpiece. But you realize there's another masterpiece, and that is a bride. And if she's a masterpiece like him, fitting to him, then she just like he grew up into that full image that was worthy of being smitten. That she will grow up, and she will grow up into him, and she will come that place where she is exactly in what the mind of God says she'll be. There she'll be, and he'll look at her, and the inspiration will be there. She's finally arrived. This one who's to be with Christ, to be one with Christ. And she's a masterpiece. And I'm not telling you, I don't know, but she might be smitten. She might be. She might have a Gethsemane. Maybe, right? Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. That's what all the scriptures say. Does it matter? Doesn't matter to us, as long as we have him. Whatever they want to do, fine, as long as I can just have him. Yeah. See? Is your experience like that? are you letting things get in the way? Do you love him that much that you're willing to say anything? I don't care what I go through, as long as I can inquire in his temple, can behold the beauty of the Lord. That God will sweep over me with revelation after revelation, revealing after revealing of his presence, of his love and his character, that it washes me until I just become what he is. Is that what is that where you're at? Because you should be. See, that's where we should be growing into that. She might have a Gethsemane where she has to go through things and knows that the hour's right there, that they're coming for her. She might. We know the scripture said, the message tells us that. Even, you know, and so since she's one with him, maybe that's what it is. She may have a Gethsemane. She might have a squeeze. She might be. It might be just simply that maybe God just does something in her that when she arrives at that place, that she just is a mighty demonstration to the souls that are in prison, to those who are walking around and lost. We know, you know the message, you understand what I'm saying? It might be that God will just do such supernatural things through her that it'll just be a testimony. Won't shake the world, because that's gone, but it might reach a few, but it might be predominantly, mainly just to be a demonstration to those who rejected the same word that made her what she is. They had opportunity and didn't. And so now she's a testimony to them. And God vindicate to them. You should have did it. This is what it could have been. Look at the supernatural presence of God with her as she goes. Like the prophet said, he'll lift her up here and say, there she is. And away she'll go in the rapture. Are you seeking for God to do something in your life? To prove this word in your life. To make you understand who you are. There's so many places I could go with this. Amen. I love every one of you. There's a message to fully accept and to live. Amen. My life would not be the same without y'all. The fellowship with God's people. I take it very serious, as does Brother Daniel, to stand here and break the bread of life to you. And if I would teach you something wrong, I would deserve punishment for it. Amen. That's right. To stand before God's beloved, the apple of his eye, and to tell her something wrong. If I did, I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't know it. I wouldn't willingly do it. I always point it back to the word and to the message that shines light on this word to show you in scripture. I was telling someone recently, I can preach this message and never name William Branham because it's Bible.
Right.
And it can be proved that it's in the Bible. Scripture, interpreting scripture, sequences of God unfolding. It's all right there. It's just the devil gets in the way and causes people to get all confused and not be able to follow it.
Right.
Men who want glory to themselves instead of letting the word come. What it is, but it can be proved. I don't have a problem saying I believe that William Branham was a prophet, but I know where I stand because this word is what has been broke the bread of life to me in this day. It just so happened God used him to do it.
Right.
I have no question. No, I told someone, my brother one time, he said Jesus was not the Christ. He was a prophet. He was a good man. He's not Christ. Listen, I have no fear to go to my death believing Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I'll tell you this too. I have no fear going to my grave believing William Branham was his prophet.
Right.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
No fear. Because it's not built on intellect. It's built on something God does down inside you that you know Satan can't take away from you. And there's nothing more powerful than that. Satan can't touch it. Oh, brother, sister, if you need that, you do need it. If you don't have that, it's there. Amen. She might have that Gethsemane. She might just be a demonstration. She might be both. It might be both. Probably would be. Brother Rams tells us in Sermon Perfect Strength and Perfect Weakness, and this was just before the opening of the seals, just a couple of years, in 1961, end of 1961. He's praying, and he said, there's only one thing left, Father, that I can see, and that's either You'll rise up somewhere, some empty vessels, and make this world ashamed of itself. Wouldn't that be awesome? Once again, that God could take empty vessels and fill them with his truth, and they would live in such a way that the world would become ashamed of their sin and their filth and their nonsense that they've reveled in. Make this world ashamed of itself. Either that or send Jesus right quick. That we're at the end, Lord. And there's only two things left to be done. And we must see it right away, for we know that we're at the end. And either we'll see a mighty something right away, or we'll see the coming of the Lord. Because all prophecy is fulfilled. All prophecy is fulfilled. All prophecy pertaining to Gentiles. Right. Yeah, there's Jews going, the two prophets to Israel, yeah. But tell me something that's not been fulfilled in for us, for Brian, see? So we'll see something right away. We see a mighty something right away, or we'll see the coming of the Lord. And I would tell you that it was both. Because right after that, we did see a mighty something happen, and that was to come up hither. That was the opening of the seals. That was God calling her, calling John. Come to this place where you can now clothe yourself as a bride. Come to this place where you can see the unfolding of the seven sealed book and see your name, your life, be made testified from God through a vindicated ministry that you know that you have an anointing in you that match that word under that seal. Right? Amen. So, mighty something right away. I've said myself that was a message that happened right away. Come up hither. The quickening of the bride to make manifest what no other church prior to this could be. And no other church presently could be without him. Amen. Yeah. We might have a guest in me. We might have both Gethsemane and a mighty demonstration. We all know the scriptures say we come to the place where John said, "He was so, Lord Jesus, come." Mm-hmm. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. So how does God do these things? He does it by revealing the word that brings it to pass. That's how he does it. He reveals word that brings to pass this bride without spot or blemish. He reveals the word that makes her full measure of stature. He doesn't do it some other way. It's his word. And if we won't hear his word, if we won't let his word have move us, then nothing will move us. It's his word that does it. Right. How would we know if he hadn't revealed these things? How would we know the understanding of a coming of Elijah or the different things, the seven church ages? These are all things that become real to us under this. Seven church ages, seven messengers, seven candlesticks, all that stuff that has come to make sense to us. The four living creatures, serpent seed, false anointed ones at the end time. All those things like that. The understand who the great whore is and her harlot daughters and that the hell is not eternal. We're all beholding truth. Is there Christ? Truth. Revealing truth. Because you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Yeah. Amen. You shall know these things. To know that the earth is not destroyed. It's just burned over with fire and purged. How would we know these things if he hadn't ministered them to us? How would we know how to clothe ourselves if he hadn't given it? But he has given it. Amen. He has given it. And so, he's calling for that now. So what is the stature of an imperfect man? I've told you mostly through this what the stature of a perfect man is. So what is the stature of an imperfect man? And it's a church that tries to fill this position that he calls for without letting the word clothe her. Mm-hmm. Or without letting his virtues be what she goes in. That's a church. There's a church standing here trying to be, in this hour, the church, the bride of the living God, and they're not clothed with the word. They've rejected the end time message. That they've rejected the very things that make her a bride, that cleanses her. The washing of the word. They reject that. That's the stature of an imperfect man, because they will be judged. You know, she calls herself a prophetess, right? She says, I am rich and complete. And God holds her accountable for the thing he's calling for, but he holds her accountable for the thing she says she is. And she claims to be the queen of heaven. He says, okay, you're queen of heaven. I'm going to test you with a test for the queen of heaven. It should be found in one, right? But he'll have a people who will be exactly what he called for. Amen? And it's his word that makes it happen. Amen. Lord, help us not miss the hour that we're in. Amen. Malachi 4. I've heard this said before, I want to end by this. Malachi 4, which is coming of Elijah in our day. Malachi 4 brings us to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 is what we read to understand that there's a fivefold ministry who's going to bring us to perfection. So Ephesians 4, knowing that one of those offices was a prophet, Ephesians 4 brings us to Revelation 4. Come up hither. See? It's the coming of Elijah that brings these things, and it ends up with a bride being raptured, being caught up into heavenly places to see the unfolding of redemption in our day happen. That is the truth. Amen. Let's bow our hearts as the musicians come. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this moment. Lord, I want to apologize to the people for being so long. This is what you put on my heart. But then, Lord, I don't apologize for your word. But I pray, Lord, if our people, Lord, you just take this word and make it mean something to them, Lord. I know that I have spoken and plowed in people's fields this morning, Lord. And just in myself as a man, I'm just nothing, Lord. But I pray anything of your word that has come out this morning, I pray that it goes to the hearts of each one, Lord, that will deal with it, Lord. And right now, God, if they're guilty of anything, Lord, I pray they repent. I pray that they make a promise to you, Lord, now and surrender themselves to you now and ask just real simple, Lord, would you come my way? I'll take a step towards you in these things I've heard this morning. And Lord, would you just show yourself real to me? And Lord, start this relationship that Brother Tony's speaking about. I pray, Lord, that you would just help them in that fashion this morning, Lord, to believe your word, make themselves right, make changes in their life, clothe themselves, get themselves ready, add to their faith the virtue and knowledge and temperance and all the virtues, Lord. Lord, and where this world has caused us to be hindered by Laodicea, a lukewarm spirit, to keep us religious but not fully on fire. I pray, God, that you'll help us to realize those things, and Lord, that you would take that off of us and help us not be touched by the garment, our garments touched by this world and its lukewarmness, Lord, but we would be on fire for you in our own, each one in our own special way, walking with you. We love you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus.
Without him, I was in grave.
you have anything on your heart that needs to be put before the Lord, come up with here. We will settle it right now. It just takes a moment. Amen. Don't walk out the doors. When God is here, you got to take a step somewhere toward Him. Amen. If you'll do that, He will answer. I challenge you. Amen. You don't have to come up here, but if that's what you need to do to nail it down and know that you could say to the devil and say, on that day I walked right there and I placed my burdens at Calvary right there and I left them. Brother, sister, you do that. And you'll see how mighty our God is in battle. Amen. Let's sing that again. We pray for anybody that has been praying.